Welcome to Faith for Living. First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga brings you today's teaching designed to apply God's Word to the struggles and challenges of our day, that we might have faith for living. Well, this week, Pastor Clay Werner brings us a message entitled, God's Indescribable Christmas Gift, Son of God, King of Kings. The Bible text for today is from Luke chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 26 through 38. Here now is Clay Werner.
Now here's what's interesting about Gabriel being sent in verse 26. For 400 years, nobody had heard anything from God. Now let me put that in perspective for you. That's probably over 1,200 generations. Now, maybe one century, maybe there's three or four generations, but 400 years could equal that much or over 1,200 generations of people. Can you imagine 1,200 generations of people in your family saying, I have never heard from God? In reality, I think he's given up on us. And there was a promise, there were promises that were given so long ago in 2 Samuel 7. God comes to David as a king, and kings in the Old Testament were understood as sons of God. He says, today I am your father, and you are my son. And he tells David, you will have an heir to reign on your throne forever. And then a little bit after that, there's a prophecy in Isaiah 7, and it says, a virgin, this will be a sign to you, that a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And so that is kind of the context that we come into, a world that has fallen apart, a world that the Romans are taking over, that the Israel doesn't know what to do, that there's chaos all over the place, 400 years of silence. In light of that, read verse 26 again. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Can you imagine? I mean, even for 400 years in some sense, now this is pure speculation, but just imagine the angels. They used to be sent on errands all the time to visit God's people. And for 400 years, in many ways, they've had to sit and say, when are you going to send us? When can we go tell them that your promises are going to be fulfilled in Christ? And finally, the day comes where the Lord says to Gabriel, come here. I have a message. And there's a woman that you need to go speak with and declare to her the good news. I mean, put that in perspective, 400 years, that's twice as long as the United States has been in existence. And finally, the silence is broken by the angel of Gabriel. And what is the news that he has to give her? Now, imagine what she's thinking. 400 years, has God forgotten me? Has God forgotten my family? Has God forgotten his people? Does he even care? Maybe her thoughts were the same as some of you here this morning, that we often think that God is distant, that he's uncaring, and that he's not involved in anything in my life. And the same word that was given to Mary breaks into us here this morning, and the Lord says, God is with you. That's the joy of Christmas, that God is with his people. But the fact that he is with us actually reveals the nature of the need that we have. Now listen to this. Let me just illustrate it this way. You know, this week, the time will come, and I'll go to our Christmas tree, and I'll pick up all the gifts, and I'll give some to my son that are for him, and I'll give some to my wife, and some to my daughter, and some will actually be for me, believe it or not. And I get this gift, and it looks like a book, but I don't know if it is. Maybe it's a CD, maybe it's a DVD, and I open it up. It's from my son Isaac, okay? Him and I are having a good time. We love hanging out with each other. It's a book, 10 Steps to Be a Better Father. What's my son telling me? Okay, all right. Well, thank you, Isaac. Give him a hug, you know, pat on the back, wrestle a little bit. Thank you for being so thoughtful about that. And then I pick up a little tiny envelope from my wife. Well, it's a ticket to a conference. Well, what conference could it be? There's one I've been waiting to go to in the spring. Maybe it's that one. There's a concert going on here pretty soon. I'd like to go to that. A conference, 5 Steps to Be a Better Husband. Ah. Failed there. Man, whoo. this is a good Christmas, but man, they're really telling me what I need. And then my brother from Indiana, who has a very full head of hair, said, Clay, you know, I saw you the other day on the internet because I can watch you there. And when you bend down like that, it's getting a little shiny up here. And so I open up this tube, and it's rubbed 3 times daily on the top of your head. Okay, so I need to be a better father, I need to be a better husband, and I need to grow some hair on top. The nature of the gift explains the nature of the need. And that's why Christmas, first and foremost, in many ways, should be devastating to us. Devastating. It's first bad news, because it means that none of us, no matter how hard we try, no matter how long we go, never could have delivered ourselves from the need that we had. Scripture does not paint a very pretty picture of who we are. And we often think we're a whole lot better than Scripture says. But the fact that the Son has shown up shows that our condition is so bad that the only person in the entire universe that could do anything about it is the Son of God Himself. So it first and foremost exposes the nature of our need. But not only does it show us that we're worse off than we thought we were, it shows us that we are infinitely and far greater loved than we could have ever dreamed of. And that is the good news, that God did not give up on His people, despite how often all of us had turned our backs, like it says in Isaiah, all we like sheep have turned astray. We've turned ourselves, everyone, to His own way. Do you hear the kingship language? I'll do what I want, when I want, why I want, and I don't need you. And Christmas says, you do. And I'm here to do something about that. It shows the nature of our need and the nature of the provision as well. Not only does God say to Mary, and this morning say to us, that He is with us despite what circumstances seem, He also says to Mary, you will bear a son. Now, if you look in the text, it says, she says, in verse 28 or verse 29, she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this is. Okay, this man Joseph, I love him, and despite what it looks like, we have not done anything. We're engaged, but this is going to look crazy. And how on earth? I've never known a man. I've never been with a man. And notice what Gabriel says at the very end. God's a God of the impossible. Anything is possible with Him. But Mary will bear a son. And we'll see a little bit later on how that son, the message of Christmas is that that son who was born to Mary will be the son who bears our sin on the cross. So that's the good news of Christmas, that God is with us. And the son that Mary bore will bear our sin. And also that the son that she will bear is the true, rightful King of all things. There's language here that's reminiscent of 2 Samuel 7. Remember, the promise was given to David. You'll be given a son. He will reign on your throne, and He will reign forever. So listen to verse 27. It says that Joseph is of the house of David. Very intentional there. And then it also says in verse 32, He will give to him the throne of his father David. And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end. For thousands of years, God's people have longed for this person. And the message is, He's here. Your longing is over with. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I'm sure a lot of us here have Advent calendars in our homes. Where you mark off, you open up the little window on it, you know, the 1st of December, 2nd of December. And as a kid, I mean, I loved them, but I hated them. Because it's just like, okay, one day closer, but man, I'm really far away. There's so much more to open up. But just imagine not knowing at all when that promise would come true. And Gabriel sent a message from the Lord Himself saying, the time has come, the true and rightful King of all things is here. Now, if the message that He brought complication, the way that this will be accomplished is through humiliation. Now, let me make this point. If God said, First Chattanooga, First Presbyterian, I'm coming to Chattanooga. Well, we got to get ready. We got to prepare for him to come. He's the King of Kings. So let's get all the bands of Chattanooga and all the wonderful choirs of Chattanooga, line them up along Main Street, sing his praises the whole way. And now some of you probably have different opinions, but if I was in control and I was managing everything, I'd say we need to end up at the Chattanooga Golf and Country Club. I mean, food just so good. If you've been in there, I mean, the woodwork alone is just absolutely phenomenal. I used to remodel houses and clubs and everything else, and just to see the woodwork in there, that's just so amazing. It's beautiful. You roll up there, and if you like cars at all, just go walk around the parking lot. Man. Whew. I don't think he'd show up there. There is nothing wrong with those things, but they speak in many ways of earthly power, earthly wisdom. And God doesn't work that way. He works towards the lowly and goes towards the forgotten. He goes to a town called Nazareth. Many people had never heard of a town called Nazareth. And not only that, not only if you didn't know about it, but if you did know about Nazareth, it was not someplace you were proud of being from. There were people that would say, Nazareth, can anything good come from that town? And then not only that, he's born to a peasant, a no-name, a nobody, and he's born to her. And not only is he born to a peasant, he's born in a cattle stall, and despite what some of our nativity scenes show of being nice and neat and clean and everything, it really wasn't. And despite all of the earthly kings in Scripture, and even throughout the world that we have seen, most earthly kings begin in exaltation and end in humiliation. Because no mere man was supposed to be given that much power. Because of the sin in our hearts, one man would abuse it. And we've seen it abused over and over and over. In Jesus' earthly life, because he's an eternal king, but his earthly life begins in humiliation. It begins there and it ends in exaltation. That's why in Philippians 2 it can say that Christ, who was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being found in human likeness. And then he goes on to say, and being found in human form, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. Christmas is the beginning, not of some happy, joyful childhood journey. It's the journey to the cross. He was prepared a body. He was prepared a heart that would go towards Calvary and die for our sin. Already the shadow of Calvary is putting itself forth on that cattle stall. He is being prepared for a purpose. He begins in humiliation, but he will end like no other earthly king in exaltation. That is who the Son is. He is the true, rightful Son and heir of the throne to this universe. He is a unique Son because he is the eternally beloved and begotten of the Father. Understand this. From all eternity, the Father himself looked at his Son, rejoiced over his Son, because in his Son he saw the radiance of the glory of God. In his Son, he saw the exact imprint of his nature. In his Son, he saw the firstborn of all creation, as it says in Scripture. But he would send him to be born like a common slave. The one that he rejoiced over from all eternity in the fullness of times, he would say, go. And the Son would say, here I am to do your will. He begins in humiliation. Now notice this. It says that he will be conceived by the Virgin Mary. In verse 35, the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Notice this. He is not born naturally. He is supernaturally born so that he can be the sinless sacrifice for sinners. He's supernaturally born so that he can be the sinless sacrifice for sinners. Because if he is born normally, remember the other Son of God that I mentioned? He would inherit all of his guilt, all of his corruption. But if he is born like this, he is born pure, holy, perfect in every way. And so that being a man, He can satisfy God's justice for our sins. And being God and the God-man, he will be able to bear the sins of every single person who trusts in him. Notice as it says in verse 35 at the end, therefore the child to be born will be called holy. Another time in scripture where another child is born in Psalm 51, surely in sin did my mother conceive me. Not this. That was David who said this, not the son of David. The son of David is holy. And the reason he is holy is because he has been prepared for a purpose, and that is Calvary. He is the supernatural birth that is being prepared to be the sinless sacrifice for sinners. Humiliation first, exaltation next. But that is the nature of the true Son and the true King who has showed up at Christmas. No matter how dark this world ever got or our hearts ever got, he never turned his face. No matter how fast we tried to run away from him, he only ran faster to get to us. And Christmas is the clearest climactic display of the persevering, pursuing, undying love of God for his people. We will never conceive of a love greater than this than when we look in the cattle stall in the town of Nazareth. Does God love sinners? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What about really bad sinners, of whom I am the foremost? Paul says. Christmas announces to us that anyone, no matter how bad, no matter how dark, no matter how fallen, no matter how alone, he has come to die for you. Is this your king? You could never ask for a greater king. You could never ask for a more merciful king. You could never ask for a more patient king. Do you trust him? And have you given your life to him? You will never be that passionate, that kind, that merciful. Not to yourself, not to others. But when we give our lives to him, he will shed abroad the love of Christ into our hearts. If you are here this morning and you do know him and he is your king, be marveled at the extent to which he went and his love for you. Well, not only is the Son of God the true king, but he is the true king who will make everything sad come untrue. Now, what do I mean by that? I won't, again, ask for a raise of hands, but that comes from Tolkien, J.R. Tolkien. And his book, The Return of the King. Now, before I get there, I want to mention C.S. Lewis, one of his best friends. But there's a story in C.S. Lewis's book, The Chronicles of Narnia, more specifically, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which many have seen that movie. At the very beginning, one of the things that the Pevensie children find out is that when they look throughout all this land, it's cold, it's dark, it's bitter, and the one thing one of the characters says is it's always winter, never Christmas. Can you imagine that? I mean, I tell you, the one thing that kept me going in Indiana, if you've ever been up there during the holiday season or during the winter season, it is just cloudy and overcast and about 15 degrees for about 4 straight months. And sometimes it rains, sometimes it's ice, sometimes it's snow, sometimes you have to walk up your driveway with a sled with your groceries on it. You just get tired of it. But the one thing that would give me hope in the middle of all that as a little kid was Christmas is coming. And then we would celebrate because Christmas was here. In a world in many ways where the entire world will say it is always winter here and never Christmas, we, because the appearance of the Son of God himself, can say Christmas has come and there's hope, even in the midst of a dark world like this. He is the Son of God who is the true King who will make all things new. In Tolkien's book, The Return of the King, if you've seen the movie, it's at the very end and you think that the armies of darkness are going to take over the entire valley and the entire world. And all of a sudden, Gandalf, whom we thought was dead, comes riding over in bright light and this white stallion. And he just takes over and annihilates everything. And he goes to Samwise and he goes up to him and they talk for a little while. And he's just sitting there. He's not really saying anything. And he says, is everything sad going to become untrue? Yes, because the king has returned. The king has come home. If you look with me in verse 35, it says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow shadow you. Don't gloss over that term. I think it's one of the most important words in Scripture because it's an allusion, a direct allusion to Genesis 1:2. And the Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. That's the old creation account. That is the account of the creation where another king named Adam tried to reign and caused chaos, death, destruction, fear, anger, hatred, everything else, you name it. And Luke is saying, another coming king is here. And he will bring about another world filled with righteousness, peace, love, purity, passion, and everything else that goes along with the Lord himself. He is saying that king is here, and he is going to make one day everything sad in this world come untrue. Is that not a king that you would want to be underneath as one of his people? That he promises now. Now notice, he is using new creation language. And Paul says that if anyone is in Christ, he's what? New creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. That's what Christmas is a sign of. If you are tired of life as usual, of not being able to change yourself, Jesus comes as the Son of God himself saying, I can make and will make all things new if you trust in me, because he is the true Son and the faithful King as well. It's a term that was also used in Exodus 40 when the Spirit hovered over the glory of the tabernacle. And he is saying that when Jesus comes into our heart, that glory takes up residence in our hearts and it changes us. But before he will be enthroned on high as the true king, he will be enthroned on a cross. The true son is treated like a true criminal. So that criminals, like all of us who thought we were kings and queens, could become sons and daughters of the true, living, and eternal king. And notice this. During times of election, the nation is always like, what's going to happen with the next leader? Is it going to be good? Is it going to be bad? He will reign forever, this text says. There are no re-elections for the next ruler of the universe. Jesus is it. And today is the day where he calls us, even at Christmas, saying, will you be his servant? Will you be one of his people and he be your king? Now, I opened with doctors. I will end with a doctor. Maybe some of you have heard his name. It's a book called Mortal Lessons, Notes in the Art of Surgery by Dr. Richard Seltzer. And he tells a story in that book. He just talks about just different narratives of people that he had interacted with. These are all true stories. And he was watching this young couple, and he had a chance to work with this young couple who'd been married just a couple years. And let me tell you, the woman that this man married was absolutely beautiful. She was known for being as beautiful as she was. But a couple years into the marriage, she began to develop a tumor on her face and looked extremely disfigured. She did not look like the same woman that this man had married. And this doctor had to go in and cut that tumor out. And she would have been fine, but in the process, they had to cut one of the nerves that controlled her facial muscles. And she would not look the same again. And this is his account of what happened. He says, I stand by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted in palsy, even clownish. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth, has been severed. She will be thus from now on. In order to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had to cut that little nerve. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me and private. Who are they, I ask myself, he and this wry mouth I have made, who gaze at each other and touch each other so generously, so greedily? The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always look like this? She asks. Yes, I say it will. It's because I had to cut that nerve. She nods and is silent. And this is what he's amazed by. He says this, all at once I know who he is. Unmindful, he bends low to kiss her crooked mouth. And I am so close that I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to hers, to show her that her kiss still works. No matter how distorted her face had become, her husband loved her so much, said, I will do whatever it takes to get close to you, to show you that I love you. I don't care how distorted you become, I still love you. And Christmas is that multiplied by infinity and stretched to eternity. It is the Son himself bending low in a cattle stall. It is the Son himself accommodating his infinite majesty to the lowly humiliation of a little child in a cattle stall, just to show his people how much he loved them. And notice this. She says, will my mouth always look like this? And the doctor has to reply, yes. For those who are followers of this king, this merciful and passionate Son King, we do not always have to look like the way we look right now. Full at times of maybe bitterness, anger, resentment, doubt, whatever it is, give all of that to him. And by his grace and his mercy, we will not always look the same. He will make everything sad inside of us and everything outside of us one day be untrue. And that day started at Christmas. That is the great news that we enjoy this morning, that he is the true Son, the true King, who because of Christmas and because of Calvary will one day make all things sad come untrue.
Faith for Living is brought to you by your friends at the historic First Presbyterian Church in downtown Chattanooga, Tennessee. Through expository Bible preaching, living worship, loving fellowship, and compassionate outreach, we want to be a ministry of God's grace with lives transformed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have programs and opportunities for every age level, from the youngest to teens to 30-something to retirees. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 8:30 and 11. We're located at 554 Macaulay Avenue, across from the University of Tennessee at Chattanooga campus. Visit us in person or on the web at faithforliving.net or call 423-648-7914. Now, January 11th, 2009 will be the final Faith for Living television broadcast. For a DVD copy of this and future services, please contact April Gordon at 423-648-7919.